it just doesn't feel like the right message for the hour. And I don't like being in that position, but that's our flesh. If I'll trust the Lord, He'll help us. I had thought about just having a couple of songs and dismissing, but after someone, and I don't know who it was, requested that song, Battle Hymn of the Republic, I felt like I needed to at least try to bring a message this morning. I appreciate that song and whoever it was that requested it, but that song can always encourage me when I feel like that I'm really down in the valley. And so I appreciate that. Maybe that was what I needed this morning. But I would ask an interest in your prayers as we try to change our direction. As Brother Jared Mullins used to say, we get up in the pulpit and all of a sudden we've got to change our clippings in the Bible where we've marked our passages because we're not going that direction. And so I tried to do that, and we trust that the things that we have to say will be an encouragement to all of us this morning. I'm going to take a reading out of the book of Mark in the 10th chapter. Out of the book of Mark in the 10th chapter, beginning to 46th verse. And I touched on this just a little bit during the revival one night when I was preaching, but I'd like to talk a little bit more about it and come at it from a little bit different direction. This is the story of blind Bartimaeus as he sat by the roadside. In the 46th verse of the 10th chapter of Mark, it says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, 'A great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt that I should do unto thee?' And the blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." That's a familiar reading, I know, to all of us. But each time that I read that, I'm reminded of my own self and the changes that take place in our life as we meet different people along the way. From the time that we're little, of course, our mother and our father have a huge influence upon us. But all along our life pathway, we're going to meet people that will change our course in life. I met Cindy when I was 16 years old, and we met at a dance for young people. We had a firehouse in our little town, and up above the volunteer firehouse was a little hall up there, and usually on Friday and Saturday night they would just have a social gathering for young people. And so small county, small town, that's where we'd go. And I had met her before, but that night that I met her at that dance, things changed, and my whole life has changed since that encounter that I had with Cindy Lanham back when I was 16 years old. And here we are today, in another month or so, we'll be celebrating our 49th wedding anniversary. So it had a huge impact on my life, just meeting her and how it affected me. That's what happened to blind Bartimaeus here. You see, he'd sit by that roadside, who knows how long, how many years that he'd sat there. Doesn't tell us how old that he was, but it tells us that he was blind. And I know from being in foreign countries, and Brother Ken, of course, being in Africa as well, that people over there don't get government assistance like they do here when they have a physical ailment or something that would prohibit them from working. It was very much like it was at the time of blind Bartimaeus. The only means that they had of support was begging. and somebody to help them, somebody to give them something. And I remember the first time that I went to Africa, and we drove out of the airport. Of course, I'd been to third world countries before, but it was a little bit different going to Africa when we drove out of the airport at Accra, and we started down the street, and it was hot and miserable, and the traffic jam was backed up, and it took us probably 45 minutes just to get out of that immediate area to where we could even get out on a roadway. But you would just inch along, and all around us were people who had some type of physical handicap. I remember one fellow who didn't have any legs, and he was on a cart, and he was going from car to car begging. There were others that were trying to sell things. There were others that had other physical handicaps, all of them trying to get somebody to roll down the windows of their car. Well, most of the windows were down because they didn't have air conditioning in most of the cars there. But that was the only means of support that these people had, and that's the way that blind Bartimaeus was. But there came a day in his life when he met someone that changed his life. And he went a different course for the rest of his life. Now it says that Jesus said that your faith has made you whole, go your way. But it says that he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus because that encounter changed him. It impacted him so dramatically that his life was never the same after that. And we find that all the way through the scriptures. And if you'll think back over your life, you'll find people that will appear in your life that had such an important part to play. Maybe in your choice of a career. For me, that was the case as well. I met a man named Glenn Mercer. I knew his son and went to school with us. I knew his daughter. She was a year ahead of me. But I really didn't know Glenn. But after Cindy and I got married, I worked at a service station. And Glenn would come in there every day, every week, and get his car filled up with gas. And we'd wash his car. And he'd always sit there and talk. And I got to know him. And he was the personnel manager for American Cyanamid, which was a huge chemical company. And I was still in college, and Glenn kept trying to get me to come to work for them because they needed somebody to work in the lab. And so finally, he convinced me to come to work for them. He promised me that they would arrange my schedule so that I could still go to school if I wanted to. And so meeting Glenn Mercer changed my life. I went to work for that company, and that company, I worked for them up until the time that I went to Australia, and then I retired. I went to Australia and was there for a couple of years, and when I came back, I went back to work for the same company. Their name had changed, but it was the same company. And I retired from that same company in 2013, and so you see, that encounter there in that service station changed my life. It changed our lives. It provided us a means of support. It gave me a career. I worked hard and all the things that you need to do. But without Glenn Mercer asking me to come to work with him, I probably never would have. And I don't know where I'd have ended up. But the one thing that I'm sure of is that it changed my life. I met another person who changed my life along the way, and that was Jerry Reynolds. And I've told you all the story, how that we met, and I know that God's hand was in it. I know it, because there was no other way that our lives would have come together, but I was at a point where I needed something. I needed somebody to help me to know which way to go. I had sat in our home, and Cindy and I had started going back to church, and our kids were little, but I knew what I was in, which was a Baptist church. It had the name Baptist over the door, but they didn't practice right. And I hadn't even been in church since I was a little boy, since I was a teenager, but I knew that it wasn't right. My heart told me, what's going on here is not right. And I sat there in the chair in our living room, and I had this good job. I had a wife and two children. We had a new home. We had everything that you could imagine, and everything that the American dream begins to work for. The beginnings of all of that But I was so miserable because I could find no joy in my salvation. I knew that what I was in was wrong, and I began to pick up books, and I began to study a little bit about church history and to study about beliefs and practices, and I'd encourage you to read The Trail of Blood by J.M. Carroll. I read that little book, and that began a journey for me because he told me some things that I didn't know. And the more I studied and the more I got to understand, the more I realized that somewhere out there in the world, there were churches that practiced right. Churches where that sinners were advised to seek the Lord and allowed to do so, not read up off of the altar or asked to repeat a prayer or to come up and shake the preacher's hand. I knew that was wrong, because that's what had happened to me when I was 9 years old, and I was deceived for nearly 4 years until another man who came to hold a revival named Omer Rucker, and by him being in the bedroom beside of me and me listening to him pray had an impact on me, and I got saved when I was 13 in a revival effort. But so I knew those things. I knew what deception was because I've been deceived. And I knew what they were doing was not right. They had already deceived Cindy, and I was concerned about it, but I didn't know enough, and I wasn't strong enough to help her. But she'll tell you, the first thing I asked her the night that she came home from church, because I wasn't with her, I'd had to work that night, she said, "I got saved tonight," and I said, "Are you sure?" I knew how they practiced, and even though I know a whole lot more now about the danger and how terrible that type of deception is, I couldn't identify it all, but I knew something was wrong. And so in the course of time, not too long after that, as I sat in my chair at home, and I said, "Lord, somewhere out there in the world, there are people. There are people that practice right. There are people that tell sinners to seek you. There are churches that are right, that practice right," but I didn't know where they were. They weren't around us. There was none that I knew of. I'd been to nearly every church in that county. I knew it wasn't there, but I didn't know where it was. And I said, "Lord, I will quit my job. I'll sell this house. I'll pick up my family, and I'll move anywhere in the world." And I meant it from my heart. I meant it. And I still wouldn't have done that. But I didn't have to. But God knew what I needed. And so it was only just a matter of like less than a week until I was invited to meet a man named Jerry Reynolds. And Cindy and I went to meet Jerry and Ann for the first time. And I knew as soon as I met him, I knew that that was the man that needed to help me. And he did. And we began to drive a long ways to church out to old time church, and I'll not go into all that, but God was in that. I know He was. And our the course of our life today, and the very fact that we're here, and I believe the very fact that my children are saved, and the very fact that my grandchildren are in church today, that Jerry Reynolds played a huge part in that. I give the credit to God, but I've got to be honest, Brother Jerry, I believe, was following the Lord. Would he come to West Virginia? And long before I ever sat in that chair and cried out, "Lord, I'll go anywhere," God knew I was going to be there, and he brought him across our pathway. And it changed our life. It changed our life, and for the better. For the better. And so you're going to meet people like that. I don't know. It might have been Brother Mike when he was here helping in our revival. It might have been Brother Luke Spurgeon when he was here, or someone else that was here, or someone maybe that one of the kids might have encountered at the Do-Re-Mi school. I don't know. But I know that God uses people to impact our life, and that it can change our course in life. Now, it can change the course for bad as well. You can meet the wrong person, and they can lead you down a wrong way just as well as the right way. But I'm convinced that if we will trust God and seek to do what's right, God will bring the right people across our pathway. I believe that He will do that. And it will change the course of your life. Blind Bartimaeus was never the same after this encounter with Jesus. Not only did he have his sight, but it says that he followed Jesus in the way. And as he began to follow Jesus, he began to grow. I'm sure it doesn't tell us any more about him. But how could you follow the man Jesus and not be enriched by just being in his presence and being in his company? And is that not the case when that we're saved, that we begin a journey? We encounter him. Notice in this passage that blind Bartimaeus was in trouble. He was under a great discouragement from other people, because he wanted to get Jesus' attention. But others were discouraging him. No, don't do that. Don't bother him. Be quiet. Be quiet. I talked to a man just yesterday who said that he was from Detroit. And when he first came down this way, well, Brother Kenneth Hackett's it was, he said when he first come down this way that he had never heard, from Detroit, about seeking the Lord for salvation. He never even realized that he was lost until he got into this area and heard the gospel. And he said as he sat back in the seat and listened to the preaching, the tears began to run down his eyes. And at that point, he was a young man in his early 20s. And as he began to hear that, that tears began to run down his eyes. And he said, where I come from, grown men didn't cry. Somebody would beat you up if they thought you was a wimp. But he said that the gospel that he heard that day changed him. And he wanted this Jesus. And so it changed his life. And that's the way that everyone that's ever been saved and had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, they may have been discouraged by others. They may have been discouraged by environment that they're in or the circumstance that they're in. Maybe by their own fear of maybe publicly seeking the Lord. But those are all discouragements. And so I want you to understand that Bartimaeus was under a great discouragement, but he didn't let that stop him. It says that he cried out the more that he might get Jesus' attention. And so I find him making the best of a bad opportunity, the opportunity that he had. And as I mentioned when I talked about him a little bit in one of my messages during the revival, that he realized this might be his only opportunity. He realized that he may never again have an opportunity to call on Jesus. And he realized that, and he made the best of it and tried to get Jesus' attention. And he got that personal audition. He got that personal encounter with him, which is what it takes for anyone to be saved, is to have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know all about him. You can hear all about him. But until you have that personal encounter and he says to you, what can I do for you? And you cry out from your heart, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me from this blindness that I have. And I'm not talking about a physical blindness like Bartimaeus had, but the blindness that keeps you in the dark and keeps you oppressed and keeps you from seeing the truth, and that you have no joy and you have no hope. And it's like wandering in the darkness, and you don't know what's out there, and you can't find your way, and you feel lost and undone. And when you cry out, Lord, deliver me from this, with your heart you trust him to do that, he will do it. He will do it. And it will change your life just as it's changed anyone's life that ever come in contact with him. I could go through the scriptures and enumerate the number of people that their lives have been changed by that. And that's really what the Bible is. It is an account. It is an account of various individuals in various ages and cultures and times that had an encounter with God in one way or another. Moses, we know, had an encounter. He was 75 years old when he had that encounter. Now, he had a lot of advantages in that he was brought up in Egypt. I believe he was taught about God because he was educated by his own mother. And most of you know that story. And all of those things happened. But at 75 years old, Moses had an encounter with God that changed the rest of his life and changed the whole nation's life. Because that he looked over and saw a bush that was burning and wasn't consumed. And out of curiosity, he went over there and had an encounter with God Almighty. And God said, Moses, I got something for you to do. And Moses yielded and went and did it. And it changed his life. And it changed all other people's life that he became encountered with, that he encountered along the way. The same thing happened just time and time again. We could talk about Abraham before that, that encountered God, or Jacob, who on that night that he was fleeing from the wrath of his brother because that he cheated him out of his birthright, that there he was running for fear of his life. And there while he was asleep, and he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a ladder up into heaven, and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And Jacob woke up from that dream and said, this is surely the house of God. He had an encounter right there. He made God a promise right there that if you'll be with me, God, I will give you a tenth of everything that you prosper me in. And he did. And Jacob followed God from that point on, and God blessed his life, and Jacob became a man that God used to bring a whole family into this world, down through which he brought the Lord Jesus Christ in. But it all started with an encounter. It all started with a face-to-face meeting. He come face-to-face with the reality of the God that his father had told him about, and his grandfather Abraham, I'm sure, they had told him about God, just as we hear about God and about Jesus in church and Sunday school. But until we have that personal encounter, your life has not changed. Your life will go on its way, but when you meet him personally, it will change your life. You remember the story of the woman at the well, that Jesus was just passing along, going through Samaria, and while he was going through Samaria, he stopped for some water. And there he was in a strange country, a country that the Jews didn't like the people, the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. And yet here Jesus sat at this well, and as this woman came out to get water to take back, Jesus spoke to her, and she encountered him. And in that conversation, she recognized that this one before her was surely must be the prophesied Messiah, because no man could know so much about her and so much personal information about her as this man did. And what did she do? It says that she left her water pot and went back to the city and began to tell the people that she had just met this man and what he had done for her. Folks, that's what a personal testimony is. It's not what you read, and it's not what somebody else experienced, but your testimony is what you experienced. I can tell you the events that brought me up to meeting Jesus Christ on that night in November of 1962. I can tell you all the events that led up to it, but the important thing is that I met the Lord Jesus that night, and it changed my life. It changed my life. He saved my soul, and yes, I got off on a wrong track, and I got out into the world. But without that encounter of him saving my soul, I'd still be out in the world. Because while I was out there, he never left me. He never forsook me. He constantly had disciplined me, constantly reminded me, even when I was doing things that I shouldn't, that this is not who you are. This is not what that I want for you. And so he chastened me. He whipped me, and sometimes pretty severely, that I would go home and get in my bed and cry. And I was, this was before Cindy and I were married, I was a young man, and I would cry because that I was so miserable. Well, the reason I was miserable was because I was going down a pathway that I shouldn't have been going down. And thank God he loved me enough to chasten me and to whip me that I might desire once again to come back to him, where that I found joy and peace and comfort. He changed my life. He changed my life. That Saul, we know him as Paul. And again, example after example, that's what the New Testament is about. Saul, the great teacher of the Jews, the man who was their golden boy, they expected him to become probably the president of the Sanhedrin, probably a leader among all of the religious leaders, the golden boy that would rise to the top. The Bible says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the main teacher and leader of the Pharisees. They had big expectations for him, and he was fulfilling every one of them as he was going from city to city, and that he was taking people's property because that they were Christian. He was determined. He was absolutely determined to wipe out this this heretical sect called Christianity that were followers of this Jesus of Nazareth. He thought he was doing God's work. He thought that what he was doing was lifting God up and honoring God. He hated the Christians. He hated all of those who were following Jesus. But he had an encounter on the road to Damascus that changed his life. He saw a vision. They said that there was a bright light around him, and he heard a voice. Nobody else heard it. They just may have heard thunder, he said, but he heard the voice. It spoke directly to him, and it said, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Why persecutest thou me?" And Saul says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who is you? Is this that I'm encountering?" And the Lord Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, and you can read the rest of it. Saul's life changed from that point. And what did he do? He went from there down into the very place where that he was going to put people in prison, and he joined them. He became one of them, and his life went an entirely different direction. And three times in the book of Acts, when he's questioned as to why do you do these things, Paul? Why is it that you are willing to be beaten? Why is it that you are willing to be persecuted and to be cast out and to be ostracized by all of the Jews who used to be your friends? Why are you doing this? And Paul's answer was always, "I was on the road to Damascus and I met this man named Jesus, and it changed my life. It sent me in a whole different direction." And folks, not only did it change his life, but it changed yours and mine life as well. Because through the Apostle Paul, Jesus established churches in many areas around. And as those churches grew and multiplied and reached on out to the next level beyond their own regions, it eventually reached here to America. And as it reached here to America, it reached up into West Virginia in 1962, where a little 13-year-old boy could come under the same conviction. The exact same conviction that the Apostle Paul did on the road to Damascus. I'm convinced it was the exact same conviction that Jacob had when he saw that ladder. And he said, "Surely this is the house of God." It was the exact same conviction that all of the apostles had at some point along the way, because that's the way God works. And so as each of them had an encounter, so I had my encounter when I was 13 years old. But as I look back down through the roll call of the saints of old, I see people appearing in that roll call, like Paul, like Polycarp, whom you may not recognize the name, but Polycarp and in the next generation after the apostles was instrumental in standing firm for the gospel. All the way down through the ages, there have been men and women who, because of a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, it changed their lives. And it changed the lives of many that they come in contact with. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that my mom started going to church and took my dad to church. And that he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on a Saturday night there at Jordan Light Church back in about 1954, 55. He's not allowed to give you the date, but I remember when it was. It was on a Saturday night. And he encountered the Lord Jesus there and he saved his soul. It changed my dad's life. And it changed by impacting his life, it impacted my life, and by impacting my life, it impacted Cindy's life, and hopefully, prayerfully, through the time that I've tried to labor for the Lord, it's had an impact upon other people. And so that's the most important thing that we can have, is that a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I had mine. I know I did. I continue on a day-to-day basis to have a fellowship with Him. He didn't just save us and leave us alone, never to again speak to us. But He saved us that He might communicate with us, that He might lead us and guide us. And when we get into those desperate places, like I was, when I sat there in my chair at home and said, "Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere," that He will be there for us. He's probably already maneuvering and manipulating and bringing things together for a course somewhere down the road where that I'll need something, and He will provide it through one of His agencies, one of His agents that He'll bring along the way. I'm convinced of that. I listened to Brother Steve Perrigo yesterday as he preached the charge to the candidate, to Brother Bobby Bradley. He said something in that message that I'd never thought of that way before. And I've preached on the subject and used the text many times. And that is where that Moses wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted to see God's glory. And what did God do? He said He put him in the cleft of the rock, and Steve described it and said, "It's a tight spot." It was described at the place that you could barely fit into, and a spot that was really tight. And that's where you see the glory of God, is when God put you in a tight spot, one that's so tight that He can then manifest Himself. You see, Moses was in a tight spot. And when he was in that tight spot, God passed by. I was in a tight spot that night in 1962. I was in a really tight spot because I thought I was going to die and perish without salvation and go to hell. And when I was in that tight spot, God showed me His glory. He showed me that He could deliver me and that I could see His glory. I was in a tight spot when I sat in that chair back in 1962. Whatever year it was, 79, I believe it was. As I sat there in that chair, no, it might have been 80, I'd have to think about it. But I was in a tight spot, I know that. I was in such a tight spot that I was willing to go anywhere, do anything, give up anything for the Lord to show me His people. And it was in that tight spot that He manifests His glory by saying, "You don't have to go very far. I got one right over here. I got some people right over here." Boy, I tell you what, when you went out there and looked, you wouldn't have thought there was very much. It was the most run-down old shanty of a storefront that you ever saw in your life. And yet, when we went inside, God was there. God was there, but I wouldn't have gone there if God had not led me that way. And it wasn't anything beautiful on the outside, but boy, it was sure beautiful on the inside. And so that's where God has to get us sometimes in order to show us His glory, is get us in a really tight spot in our life. And if you've not been saved, He's going to get you there. He's going to get you in that tight spot. He's going to convict your heart. He's going to bring you down low. And when you get down so low that you think that you're not going to live, that you're not going to survive, and you cry out, "Lord, save me," He will show you His glory and deliver you from that tight spot and give you joy, just as He did Moses when He passed by in front of Moses, and Moses saw the glory of God before him. That's the way He works. That's my message this morning. I hope that it's been an encouragement to someone, an encouragement to me, to remind me that God is not only still in the saving business, but He's still in the leading business. He's still in the miraculous business of showing His glory to us. But sometimes He's got to get us in a tight spot to do that. Sometimes He's got to get us in a tight spot. I was thinking, as Brother David said, that Jada and her husband were going to have to move to Florida. I can imagine what sorrow that's going through Sherita's heart right now and Jimmy's heart as they're going to be further separated. But now let me tell you the kind of God we serve. You see, we was in a tight spot. We was in a tight spot when we went to Australia. We had to leave our daughter behind in America. We had to, our son went off to join the military, and I remember the day that we took him to the airport, and as he walked up to the plane with his backpack on, and he was heading off to come back and join the Navy, we didn't know if we'd ever see him again in our life. We didn't know if we ever would. We didn't know if we'd ever see our daughter again. And I'm not bragging on ourselves. I'm just telling you what kind of God we serve. And what did we do? Oh, we went through some troublesome times. And, you know, we were never able to really be under the same roof as a family again after that. It just didn't work out that way because families change. But look what God has done for us. He delivered us from that tight spot. And not only that, we never in our wildest imaginations ever dreamed that we would live within 10 minutes of each other and that we would see all of our grandchildren grow up and be able to be in church with our two children. We never imagined that. But God is able to do that if we'll just trust Him. If we'll just trust Him. That's the kind of God we serve. And so I hope I've lifted Him up this morning for you, that you can see Him a little bit, and you can go back over your own life and think about the times that He's delivered you and the times that He's been with you and the encounters that you've had with Him. And if you're here this morning and you're lost, I pray that you'll seek that encounter and don't give up. Be like blind Bartimaeus. Just cry out that much harder, because that's where you got to get to. You've got to get to that point where that nothing will deter you, that you want that meeting with Him more than anything in the world. And when you want it that bad, He'll be right there. He'll be right there. Can we have a song? I'm finished. I appreciate your attention this morning. I'll leave Him with you.